Thank you, Carrie. Your children's chat is going to tie in wonderfully with the sermon. You all can have a seat back with your family. We are going to join together in prayer for illumination as we prepare to hear God's word read. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive your word. Reveal to us the good news and enable us to trust in the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. So today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Psalms in chapter 22, verses 23 to 31. Psalm 22 is a plea for deliverance from suffering and hostility. Jesus, crucified on the cross, spoke verses from this psalm. Let us hear now the reading of God's word. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for them. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that it has been done. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, we also continue reading from the Gospel of John as we consider the I am statements of Jesus Christ throughout the Lenten season. I'll be reading from chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Let us listen together for the word of God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, I bet that you may have seen lists floating around on social media or magazines or newspapers that state things certain generations will never understand. Technology, things like technology or candy or style of clothing are usually highlighted among other things on this list. But if you haven't ever seen one of these lists, well, I thought it might be fun for us to hear about one of the lists. Now, I was looking up things Generation Z will never use in their lifetime on the Reader's Digest website. If you're not familiar who Generation Z is, those are people who were born after 1997. We have several youth in right here in our sanctuary today who fit within that Generation Z kind of timeline. So a few in this, like I said, a few of you in the sanctuary and online may find yourself in this category. So let's take a look at some of those items that they list. Phone books and Rolodexes. So Gen Xers will never know the satisfaction of flipping through a Rolodex and finding a really important contact, right? And how about pagers or beepers? Remember when this was the cool way to be contacted? How many people felt really important when their pager went off and you got the number and knew where to call? I think that some doctors and hospitals still use these pagers because of the reliability that they have versus cell phone coverage. But as we know, most pagers and beepers have been replaced by cell phones. Here's something else that was on the list. Pay phones. Generation Z will never understand the struggle to find loose change to call someone from a pay phone. I remember keeping a quarter in my wallet or my purse when I was out with friends in high school so that I had a way to call home if I needed to. I couldn't text my parents to say I was running late or give, you know, tell them anything. And speaking of phones, Generation Z will never remember phones with cords or answering machines. I know some of you older folks are still using the answering machine, right? Yeah. Or I think about the actual phone cord from, you know, where you plug it in, how I would drag that, like, from my parents' bedroom into my bedroom because I had not convinced them that I needed my own phone in my room. All right. Any of you out there remember using an encyclopedia? Yep. To write research papers? Well, Generation Z doesn't. They don't use these things to write their papers, right, guys? No, all that you need to know is found online, whether it's a database online or a website. Oh, and for those of you that still have these encyclopedias, good luck trying to sell them. Yeah, people aren't buying encyclopedias anymore. Another item on the list I read included fax machines. Nowadays, Generation Z, they might know like the fax machine dance, but that's about it. You know, they're not using fax machines, although I know that there are fax machines still being used here and there. Okay, here's another one. How about floppy disks? Yeah? Well, Gen Z may recognize the icon when saving on their computer, but disks have been replaced by hard drives, thumb drives, and now we have this cloud somewhere that saves all of our information. And then here's a few more. Crank windows on the cars, or those wall-mounted pencil sharpeners that you would have to continuously go up to in class to sharpen your pencil, either because your pencil really needed to be sharpened or you wanted to walk by that cute boy or girl by their desk, or you wanted to just get up out of your seat. Oh my gosh, the non-digital projectors. Ah, the beloved film strip projectors, right? Some of us remember that, and of course, cassette tapes. Generation Z, you guys will never experience the frustration of having to rewind the, what do you call it, like the tape into your cassette, back into your cassette, and then you had to use the pencil. So it's sort of fun and interesting to look at lists like this. And yes, there are more items that could be listed, and maybe a few you were thinking about while I shared some of these. But there's one more that I want to share. Carrie brought it up. Something Generation Z will never know the pleasure of, or the aggravation of having to use a paper map for directions, right? I like how, Carrie, how you call it old school maps. It is. So the glove compartment of your car likely maybe has some old papers and maybe your car manual, but people once also kept their trusty paper maps there as well. Bless his heart, my dad still buys like the annual road atlas. He still uses them. Harold, it sounds like you still use them too. But actually, he doesn't use it while he drives. My mom then becomes the co-pilot, right? Having to look at that. Today it's easy to plug in an address on one of many different GPS apps for turn-by-turn instructions. Now, I remember the aggravation of using MapQuest. Back in college, you could get online and put in your directions in on MapQuest and you print it out. And so I would have to juggle driving safely while I looked at my map to see where I was supposed to turn. And it felt like this all the time, looking at the map. I have memories of holding MapQuest printed directions in one hand and in eyesight while I drove and read each direction, only to discover that most often those directions were incorrect. Oh, and if that happened and you turned in the wrong direction, you didn't have the voice of the app like Carrie was showing the kids that would say, recalculating, recalculating. You were just lost, period. Well, technology changes from generation to generation, but one thing that doesn't change is that stressful feeling of being lost. Being lost is not a comfortable feeling, and I don't know too many people who look to get lost, plan to get lost, or enjoy getting lost. In fact, don't we all just go to great efforts to avoid being lost? GPS units adorn the dashboard of our vehicles, either included in our car's features or in a separate device like our cell phones. And many of us pay good money on a yearly basis to utilize the navigational services on our phones or in-car units. And in some cases, we would rather fly to a destination than risk the danger of being lost in the middle of nowhere. Have you been to the middle of nowhere? What does that actually mean? Have any of us been at the beginning or end of nowhere? Why do we always end up in the middle? But my guess is that wherever the middle of nowhere may be, it's not the place that any of us want or choose to be. Nowhere brings up images of aloneness, a place apart from the people we know and love, and never near the place that we want to go. Well, in some sense, the disciples in this gospel passage this morning are at the middle of nowhere. They have begun a journey with Jesus, entering, as they might think, into nowhere, although Jesus has always known where he is going. And the disciples have journeyed into places and spaces they never dreamed that they would go. And now Jesus is preparing to leave them, and their anxiety level is rising, for they aren't sure they know how to reach where he is going, especially left on their own. There is no GPS or Google map that will take them to the heavenly realm of Jesus' home. And if there even was a GPS, well, we know the disciples would not know how to use it. But Jesus is good at knowing and understanding the feelings of his close friends, and he knows that they are troubled in spirit and worried in mind, and so he offers them his assurances of the destination, kind of like a carrot dangling at the end of a big stick to encourage them to move forward. But of course, their motivation is much more than a carrot. It's the description of a magic, majestic place in which they will arrive when they die. And Jesus describes it as a house with many, many rooms. Often, we've referred to it as a mansion to capture the vastness of rooms beyond our imagination. And like the disciples, our own hearts are troubled by the fact that the gift of mortal life does not last. We hold close to our hearts the hope of a better place and the grief we feel when a loved one leaves this world. Jesus knew these emotions as well, as he experienced his own grief at the news of his friend Lazarus dying earlier in this gospel. And so he understands the present need to comfort his friends and to ease their troubled hearts. There is only one thing that will ease their troubled hearts, and Jesus knows exactly what it is. The world may offer us a multitude of answers to ease our troubled hearts, but Jesus has only one answer. Believe in God, believe also in me. Don't believe in what the world tells you to believe, but believe in the one who created you, redeems you, and sustains you. Our belief in God through Jesus Christ is the balm for our troubled hearts. In an online blog I was reading, written by an evangelical Lutheran pastor, he wrote this. In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther, in response to the first commandment, which states, "I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me," Luther poses this question: what does it mean to have a God? And then Luther answers that God is what you hang your heart upon. Hang your heart upon Jesus. When the journey of life goes haywire and you are disoriented by grief, loss, or great personal challenge, hang your heart upon God. I love that phrase. God is what you hang your heart upon. The heart that is troubled is a heart not hung upon God. Instead, it is hung on all of the things the world peddles to soothe a troubled heart. Jesus tells the disciples in their time of deep uncertainty, hang your hearts on God. Hang your hearts on me. The online blogger I was reading continues with these thoughts. Hang your heart upon Jesus when time appears to be running out. Hang your heart upon Jesus, trusting that his presence is in you when you reach out into the homeless world to house those who do not have a room. Hang your heart upon Jesus, being the hands and feet of Christ, sharing his love for those in want. Hang your heart upon Jesus, who leads the way and is in us through life and death. Don't these words and images have a way of maybe making us feel better when we feel lost in a broken world, not sure of what direction we are supposed to turn? They could, but it's not that simple for all of us. Sometimes what we know doesn't translate to helping us change how we feel. And when we feel directionally lost, we know we should stop and ask for directions, but rarely do we seek help. Well, Thomas is like the one who knows but does not do. Thomas, the one who questions first and trusts later. And it is Thomas who represents so many of us who tend to follow that same pattern. When our hearts are troubled, we need our questions answered before trusting. How long, O Lord? Why me? Why me, Lord? When will it be my turn, Lord? How can I know the way, Lord? Thomas needs the coordinates. He needs the compass, the map, to take him to the dwelling place of his Lord God Almighty. And I don't criticize Thomas's desire to figure out the way to the Lord, because aren't we all trying to figure it out day by day? We can certainly hear Thomas's desire and enthusiasm to follow the way that leads to the destination where he will find Jesus. But he's just not sure that he really knows the way. And so much like us, Thomas is anxious to avoid any place that becomes the middle of nowhere. Nowhere is not the destination any of us desire. Nowhere is not a place to hang your heart on God, arriving to the Father's house where there are many rooms is really the place where we want to go and be. But then again, Jesus reassures Thomas and the disciples and us as we read this passage, because he says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What Jesus is saying is, don't worry, you know me, and as long as you know my Father. And in other words, we already have the right directions if we believe in Jesus Christ. It's human nature to want to question the journey, even when the right directions are guaranteed. And there's no promise that the journey won't be challenging at times for all of us. There may even be moments when those around us question whether we have the right directions to follow. But the good news is that our steps always bring us to the right destination when we download God's directions. Did you get that? That little download? But there is something to be said about how we journey towards Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. Not having a troubled heart need not be seen as a promise of a worry and fear-free life. But if we read it that way, it seems to promise too much. But it does say something about the kind of things that Jesus thinks might trouble them. He wants them to know that the only thing that should trouble their hearts is separation from him. His words about preparing a place should take care of that. And Jesus promises that they too will have the ability to share their relationship with Jesus with others. And that part of their job as disciples and part of our job as Christ's disciples here and now will be to stay in relationship so that they can be place preparers for future disciples. Rest assured that we know where Jesus has gone. We know to hang our hearts upon God. And so we don't need to worry about where we are going. What we should be concerned with is making sure that everyone we know and meet has a way to hang their hearts upon God. And the best way, I think, to do this is to do it together. In the last several months, I've experienced several moments with the Holy Spirit in which I believe God will call us all to a new experience together so that we can share the deep and abiding love of Jesus Christ to our neighbors. Do you remember the feeling of excitement when you get that feeling of excitement that you get when you are preparing to travel? That hopeful feeling as you think about what you will experience, what you'll see, what you'll learn and enjoy as you travel to a new destination? I do. I remember that sense of adventure and new possibilities that I've experienced with travel. Of course, for many of us, it was prior to the pandemic. And it's something I miss. God is definitely a God of movement and activity, and I'm trusting that if we follow God's directions, we will experience the joy and possibilities in store for us all. There's no doubt that our world changes from generation to generation, from corded phones to cordless phones to cell phones. We have seen technology improve. Some items like maps and phones with cords and cassette tapes become unnecessary. But what never changes is God's love for us. So our assurance comes from that sure and certain knowledge that if we follow God's directions, we always find our way to Jesus Christ and to the gift of eternal life. And what a blessing to know this as we travel this Lenten journey with Jesus to the cross, that is not the end, that it is the beginning. Alleluia. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand and join with me in our next song of praise, Open the Eyes of My Heart.